Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, The Rocks, 9 a.m. I think you should give yourself a huge round of applause for being here in our very first Sunday worship experience after Easter. And this is going to be a really, really great opportunity for us as we do our two services. We give more rooms for people to come and for you to invite your friends to come to church. So I'm so glad to see all of you here bright and early Sunday morning. If you are a guest, if you come here because some of our friends invited you to come, welcome to church. You are our honored guest. And I'd like to begin by saying that our slogan here in this church is no perfect people allowed. And we are serious about that. We really mean that. We believe none of us is perfect. And that's why we need God's grace. We need God's forgiveness in our lives. And thank God we have already received that grace and forgiveness 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that's the good news for you if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to welcome also our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners. Thanks for joining in. Well, I'm so excited because today we're starting a brand new series that we are calling Experiencing God. And I have been so looking forward to this series from last year when we started planning it. And I'm sure, I'm confident all of you will be blessed through it. But I'd like to begin by saying a simple word of prayer as we ask God to lead our time together. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are already here in our midst because your word does say when two or three are gathered in your name, you will be right there among us. So thank you for being here. Lord Jesus, I know that we are here for a reason. So wherever we are, Lord, I know that you're going to speak to us. So Lord, I ask that you help us, Lord, to just concentrate on you for the next 30 minutes, to lay aside our distraction and just hear what your word has to say to us. So we're ready to listen right now. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. If you agree with me, say amen. 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 Well, when my wife and I got married, like every other couple, we wanted to have a child of our own. But no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't have a baby of our own. And actually, we were married for many, many years. When we couldn't have a baby. I'm actually fine with that. I don't mind not having a baby. I just felt bad that this good looks has to stop right here, you know. I believe it has to continue. And my wife is a strong type. She's not the type that cries easily. But people are concerned about us. When people around us started to have a baby of their own, people in church, some people are concerned and they ask us, when is your turn? Especially the older couples. The older people like to ask us that question, when is your turn? When is your turn? And sometimes because of that, my wife would go home crying. And I felt bad about that. So whenever I go to funerals, I feel like asking them, when is your turn? I know I'm so bad, right? Taste of your own medicine. Okay. Well, long story short, no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't have a baby. But we realized one thing. We've been so consumed about wanting to have this baby. You know, we kept asking God, why? Why, God? Why can't we have a baby? What are you trying to teach us? After 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, if you want to teach us patience, we learn patience by now. This is the seventh year. This is the eighth year. And there was no baby around to be seen. But then God spoke to us all the time throughout this whole experience, and we realized one thing, that we have been so focused, we have been so centered around us having a baby that we don't see what God is doing around us. At the time, we were on a second building project in our church, and we were so out of touch with it, we were not focused with it, and then we bowed down before God, we asked for God's forgiveness, we realized, God, you know, we have made our life the center of our life, and we know that it's not the way to live. So we prayed the prayer of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were about to be thrown into a fire because they did not want to worship the king Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the three friends of Daniel said, We will not worship you, O King, because we only worship the one true God. We believe our God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will still worship him. And that's our prayer. God, you know what is best for us. We realize that God is sovereign and we're not. God is the master and we are the servant. So we say to God, God, whatever you think is good for us, you are our good Heavenly Father. Whatever you think is good for us, that's it. We're going to be so pleased with it. We're going to be so happy with it. And we will be joyful in it, we know. Because we know that sometimes God doesn't always heal those who are sick. Sometimes God doesn't always deliver those who are in trouble. We don't know why, but that's just God, because he is God and we are not. But one thing I want to tell you is, in the end, some of you know we have a son and he's 11 years old now. I'm so happy with it. I'm not here to tell you, though, that if you've focused on God and you are looking for us to have a child of your own, this is definitely what's going to happen to you. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is what I learned throughout that whole experience. We have never felt God working in our lives so much than during that time when we were seeking God and wanting to know what is his will for our life. And I believe that's exactly what God wants to do with every single one of you. God is actually inviting you. God is inviting you to experience him daily in your life. God wants you to experience him daily in your life. God still works today. Just as God intervened in the life of Moses, God is intervening in your life right now. Just as God called Abraham to do his great and mighty work, God is calling you right now. God wants you to experience him. Unfortunately, though, a lot of people, they settle for a life of lifeless, sterile religion. See, they don't get to experience God in a real, tangible way in their life. They don't get to experience a dynamic, vibrant, growing relationship with God. They settle for a life of religion, and that's not God's will for your life, all right? God is inviting you to enjoy him because he is your heavenly Father. You know, I believe God doesn't want you to just believe in him. God wants you to relate with him. God doesn't want you to just recite prayers. God wants you to have a conversation with him every day, just like any parent would like to have a conversation with their child. So that's what God's will for you. Now, I know it is hard for you if you are going through some hard time right now. If you know that you have a great purpose in your life, but you just can't see it right now in your life. Maybe you just experienced a tragedy in your life and you're wondering where God is and whether he has a specific will for you. Well, let me tell you, in this series, we're going to help you to learn and to discern how you can experience God in your life. In this series, I want to help you believe and experience God's infinite love for you. In this series, we want to help you to hear God because God is speaking to you. In this series, we want you to identify God's unmistakable activity in your life because he is working in your life. You just don't realize it, all right? In this series, we want you to believe him, who he is, that he is who he is, and he will do everything that he has promised you to do. I also want to help you to adjust your beliefs. Once you know what God's will is for your life, sometimes you need to adjust your beliefs and behavior to him and to his ways. We want you to identify a direction that he is pointing to you, all right? A direction he's taking in your life and to recognize what he wants you to do. And finally, we want to help you to know clearly how to respond to God in what he has already shown you. All right, so I'm so excited about this series. This series is based on a book by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. You can actually purchase this book and the workbook outside right after this worship experience, and you get the most out of the series that way. All right, and this is I want to show you some of the responses, some of the reviews of this book, and this is amazing. I wish I had known this truth 40 years ago. My life and ministry would have been totally different. If I had, this is the most wonderful time in my Christian life. I never knew I could have an intimate and personal relationship with my Heavenly Father. And this one simply says, my whole life and attitudes have changed since I began this study. Let me tell you, it's going to be worth it. We're going to be here for 7 weeks, talking about this, all right? This is going to be the longest series we've ever done in the history of our church, but I believe it's going to be life-changing. Pastor John Atkinson, our young adult pastor, actually went through the exercise of this book when he was about to find out what is God's will for his life. He was at a crossroad, and he is right where he is right now as one of our pastors, partly because of the study that he's done through this book. And I've experienced this book as well many, many years ago, and this is going to This was a profound experience for me, and I know it's going to be a profound experience for you as well. Let me start by saying this. There are seven realities for you to experience God in your life. And we're going to start with reality number one today. Reality number one is this, that God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. You might not realize it. God is not some cosmic clockmaker or watchmaker who just created this huge clock and just let it run by itself. God is not like that. God is actively involved in human history. I know. Maybe you look at the human history. Maybe you look at the events surrounding you right now and you don't see God working. But let me tell you, let me assure you that God is working actively in our world today. We just don't realize it. All right? I remember when Jaden was little, we had this conversation. Before going to bed at night, Jaden always, you know, we always pray together, and Jaden always wanted us to sleep with him. We wanted to teach him to be independent. We want him to sleep by himself. But from time to time, he always asked, almost every night, "Dad, Mom, can you sleep with me?" So after praying with him one night, I remember he said, "Dad, can you sleep with me?" I said, "No, son, Dad can't sleep with you. How about Mom? Can Mom sleep with me?" See, he doesn't give up. "Can Mom sleep with me?" I said, "No, son, Mom can't sleep with you. Mom is preparing you lunch." All right, because he went to the daycare. "Mom is preparing you lunch." I said, "Mom doesn't need to prepare lunch. We just get it from the fridge," he said. He thought, you know, whenever you want food, you just open the fridge and the food will be there automatically. He doesn't realize that there was a mom who always prepares him lunch and put the food inside the fridge. See, that's what happens with us. We don't realize that God is always at work around us. God is always at work around us. One time, Jesus was asked by the religious leaders. He just healed a man on the Sabbath. And they pressed Jesus. They ridiculed Jesus. They cornered Jesus for doing that because their law says that you cannot heal on the Sabbath. So this is how Jesus responded to them. Jesus replied, "My Father is always working. My Father is always working." I know you read the book of Genesis and you said, "See, God rested on the seventh day." Well, it doesn't mean rest in the physical sense because God doesn't get tired like us. When God, you know, gave us the Sabbath law, it was more for us than for Him because God wants to protect you. God wants to protect the people who worked for you. God doesn't want you to exploit them. That's why God gave the Sabbath law. But Jesus clarified what the Old Testament meant when he said this. "My Father is always working. He never stopped working in our world. And so am I," Jesus said. "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father is doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing." In fact, this is the good part. "The Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will be truly astonished." What is it? What is the greater work that the Father will show Jesus Christ? Well, the greater work we know is the redemption of humanity. See, this world that we live in is a sinful world. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is broken because of our rebellion, because of our sin. And that causes grief to God. You know, sometimes we think sin, you know, causes us a lot of grief, yeah? But let me tell you, sin causes God more grief than you realize. You know why? Because He loves you. He knows sin actually destroys you. That's why God, from the very beginning, when we chose to rebel against Him, God had already had a plan. God had a plan to redeem humanity. He already had a plan to redeem you from your sin. And that's the reason why Jesus came to our world. Jesus came to our world to redeem you from your sin. If you're not a Christ follower this morning, once again, let me tell you the good news. The good news is God is not angry at you. He's angry at your sin. He's upset with the fact that we can't live a nice and good and joyful relationship with Him because of our sin that separates us from Him. That's why God wants you. God wants you to believe Him. God wants you to trust Him. Because when Jesus died on that cross, He died to pay for your sins and mine. And the Bible says if you just choose to believe in Him, you will not die but have everlasting life. And that is the greater work that Jesus was talking about. God is always at work around you. And the work that God is doing in our world right now is to redeem the world to Himself. The reason why Jesus hasn't come back the second time to get us is because God is patient, the Bible says. God is patient, the Bible says. God wants everyone. God wants to give an opportunity to everyone to put their trust in Him. And that is the great work that God is still doing right now all around us. I want to show you a photo of this lady. Her name is Hildegard Berg. She's not famous. In fact, I don't think very many people knew about her. But I wouldn't be standing where I am today had it not been for her. Let me tell you why. We were about the same age. I used to be a computer programmer. She used to be a computer programmer. She came from Germany. And little did I know that in my life, God had always had a plan for me. God had always had a plan for me. And God had a plan for Hildegard Berg as well. So I remember in 1994, I was asked to join a short mission trip to South Sumatra to visit this tribe called the Sarawai tribe. This tribe is very backward. They don't have any clothing. They don't wear any clothing. That's what I meant. And they didn't have a Bible. So I went with a group from Singapore to see what the Sarawai tribe is like and what God is doing in their midst. So it's hard to get there. Let me tell you, we had to be in a boat. We had to drive a few hours. And then we finally get inside into this very deep jungle. There is this small community called the Sarawai tribe. And I was surprised in that community, I found this lady called Hildegard Berg. So we got to talking, and I discovered that she was a computer programmer, like I was. And she had been there 2 years, translating the New Testament into the Sarawai tribe. I was so moved by her love toward the people. I was so moved by her love for God that she would sacrifice her career. She would left the comfort of Germany to be in a place that was part of my country that I wasn't even there. I went back from that trip knowing that God had a plan even for my life. And that's why I'm standing here today. You know, a lot of you, when you want to know God's will for your life, you ask this question, what is God's will for my life? Actually, that is the wrong question. The right question is, what is God's will? What is God's will? Because God's will for your life is part of God's larger will for the rest of the world. If you ask the question, what is God's will for my life? You have an inverted view of life where you see everything around you, including God's activities, according to your point of view. And that is not the way to view life. God says, I'm doing great work around you. As God is sending Jesus to redeem this world, now we are Christ ambassadors. We are meant to be like Christ. We need to do God's will in this world as well. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God is not interested in your life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God is not concerned about the little affairs in your life. If it's important to you, it's important to God. I always say that. But you cannot view your life just from a selfish and self-centered point of view. What is God's will for my life? Instead, you need to be asking the larger question, what is God's will for this world? How is God working where I'm at? And how can I participate in that? Jesus one time said this, Henry Blackaby says this, once I know God's will, then my life gains its proper perspective and I can adjust my life to Him and to His purposes. So the question, maybe the better question would be, how can I adjust my life to follow God's will? Rather than just asking, what is God's will for my life? God has a will for your life, don't get me wrong. For sure He does, right? But just don't stop at asking, what is God's will for my life? Ask, what is God's will around me, for the people around me, in my community, in my workplace, in my church? What is God's will right there? Jesus, one time, said to His disciples, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. This is when He was talking to the Samaritan woman. Then His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Him food? They were wrong. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And we are meant to be like Jesus Christ. We are made in the image of God through Jesus Christ. So we need to be more and more like Christ. So if you want to be more like Christ, it's easy. Just find out, what is God doing right now? What is God doing right now in this world? What is God, through Jesus Christ, is doing in our world today? And that's exactly what we need to do. See, when you became a Christian, you were immediately adopted as a child of the heavenly King, and the King's business now become your business. It is very important that we know that, all right? Otherwise, your life will be joyless. Let me tell you, if you just build your life accumulating wealth, if you just build your life making sure your family is safe, if you just build your life around the fact that you will not be hungry, that you will be protected at all times, I'm telling you, it'll be fun for a while. It'll be fun for a while, but it won't be fun for a long time because you're not maximizing your life. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life in all its fullness, and you will not experience life in all its fullness without you doing God's will in your life for this world. That's the main thing. That's why it is important for you to always discover that God is working actively around you, just like God was preparing Hildegard all the way in Germany, and I was right there in Singapore, and little did we know that our path would cross. Well, little did I know, but God had known it all along. God is always working. God is using Hildegard to impact my life. And I'm telling you right now, God is working around you to get your attention, to call you so that you will know His will for your life. This is on the last day when Jesus was on earth, on the Thursday, when Jesus was praying. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and He prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give them eternal life, that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. Now, this is the important part. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know what eternal life is? Eternal life is it's not just going to heaven. See, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, you have eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. And knowing is not just knowing about God. Actually, the word, when the Bible uses the word knowing, it's the same word that is used as having sex. That means intimate relationship. God wants you to be so intimate with Him. That is what eternal life is all about. God wants you to experience Him. And the fact that you are a follower of Christ, for those of you who are followers of Christ, that means God wants you to know Him more and more and experience Him more and more in your life. And God is calling you right now to partner with Him because He is your Father. Because God is always at work around you. All right? Today is just an introduction So I want you to come back for the next 6 weeks as we continue to talk about this, all right? But let me end with this. There's a guy in the United States. His name is Burl Cain. He's a warden in one of the toughest prisons in the U.S., the Angola prison in Louisiana. The average sentence the inmates have in that prison is 88 years. 88 years in prison. A lot of them are serving multiple life sentences. Some of them have like 500 years life sentence or something. A lot of them were buried in that jail, in that compound. God has a plan for the inmates of Louisiana prison, Angola prison. And God is doing amazing thing in that prison in a way that you cannot imagine. When Burl Cain was called to be the warden, little did he know the plan that God had for him and for the people in that prison. As you watch this short video, I want you to pay attention to what Burl Cain said, all right? I want you to pay attention to what the inmates said, how God is working in their lives. So let's watch this, and I will conclude and close in prayer.
The day you were transferred to Angola prison, what went through your mind?
I was honestly scared to death.
I remember looking around the bus, some of the men's faces you could see terror, bewilderment. Some of the men's faces was just a blank stare.
It was the bloodiest penitentiary in the nation. You had two types of people, predators and improvs. Either you became among the most violent men, or you were one of the most abused men. Killings almost every other day. They were saying that you make sure you find your sink and keep it on you and watch the company you keep.
Since Ward Cain has come here, it's a different prison because it's different leadership.
Angola is a maximum security prison with 6,300 prisoners seated on the Mississippi River with 18,000 acres, which is about the same size as Manhattan Island. And 90% of the inmates you meet are going to die here. The reputation was such that I didn't want the job. I did not apply for this job. I did not say, please let me go to Angola. I'll do you a good job. I said, I don't want this job. And so I was tactically coerced by the Secretary of Corrections, who was a dear friend, to take it temporarily. I came here in 95, so I've been here a little bit over 20 years. When I became a prison warden, I told my mom, she said, let me tell you one thing. She said, God, you're going to hold you accountable, that they have a chance to know him. And if you fail at that, he is going to punish you. And I said, yes, ma'am. Immediately when I came here, it was a horrible place. And it was running me crazy. There was blood everywhere. They would fight with a lock in the sock. They had weapons. We couldn't get the weapons. And we couldn't get through it. The first time in my life that I really felt that God talked to me was here, but it was also the first time in my life that I was desperate enough to listen. The holier was, if I could make them moral, I could heal the prison. We found a morality in religion because in our culture, you find morality quicker in religion than anywhere else, and I'm desperate for morality real quick. Now, the cool thing about moral rehabilitation is everybody from every group, atheist or what have you, wants people to be moral. And he wanted them to rehabilitate. So those two words could find no enemies.
Turn in your textbook, please, to 151. Jesus is talking with the disciples in the setting of the upper room.
And Warden Cain brought the seminary, the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And they have an extension center here, 4-year college, 2-year associate, 4-year bachelor's degree in Christian ministry and theology. What better way for God to change a place than for men to learn about who God really is?
The Bible College has also trained men not just to go serve in their church. A lot of the men that have attended the school have been strategically placed in the dormitories to help change the culture and become lights.
It worked in the seminary. If you're truly rehabilitated, you change your life. You also learn it's better to give than to receive. Criminals are takers. They just take, take, take. So to break that cycle, we need to have programs so we let you show you're moral and feel like you're a moral person, give back. So then we started a toy shop where we make about 6,000 toys, wooden toys, that we give away at Christmas. We probably give away 1,500 bicycles at Christmas. We do Johnny and Friends wheelchairs. We send 1,700 wheelchairs to third world countries. We work in the field, harvest all the vegetables by hand. Everybody has a job here. There's no unemployment. And that's a good thing. The work is meaningful work. It's not just make work. But the point is, the culture changed in the prison totally to where the mom and daughter can walk anywhere in the prison. No whistles, no catcalls, no graffiti. There's no gangs in the prison. And the stats are incredible when it comes to violence. And so, truly, God did 2 Chronicles 7:14. He healed this land.
Amazing, amazing grace. How sweet.
It's almost like a revolution. It's a God-driven revolution where that God drives our culture and God drives what we do, and we get our spiritual guidance from Him, and we listen to Him, and look, it's amazing. He really does tell us what to do. I can't believe it.
Orange, like me.
Warden Cain has opened up the doors in this prison for programs to take place, for ministries to come in, for churches to function, for things to happen that wouldn't normally happen in any other institution. He's a different type of leader because of the God factor. I don't know his walk, I don't know his everyday life, but I know that he has a relationship with God because it shows in the everyday events in this prison. And if it had not been for that relationship, many of us wouldn't have a relationship with God either.
I don't have any love for any man as great as I do for Warden Cain, nor any more respect. And for a convict to say that he loves a warden is not going to win me very many fans, but it's just fine. He has brought so much opportunity in this prison, and he gave me the benefit of the doubt when no one else would.
You got to do that little devotional every morning, because if you do that little devotion every morning, you're just putting the gas in the car and you're keeping it going. Because it gets you where that you can hear God. It's not that he just all of a sudden says, do this or do that so much. He makes you think it. And then you realize, I couldn't have thought of that. Because it'll be such an awesome thought. And that thought you're having because you're close to him and you're praying. And you're praying for guidance and leadership. Then you're going to think of it. The legacy that I leave here is not bricks and mortar. The legacy we leave here is what's in the hearts of these men.
That amazing? God is always at work around you. You know, the trigger for Burl Cain was when he had to give the thumbs down when they executed one of the men sentenced to die. And after that evening, he went home. He realized, God, what do you want me to do in this prison? Why did you send me here? And he had just finished studying, experiencing God in his church. So he decided, my role here in this prison is so that these men would know God. That's why God sent me here. So he started the experiencing God study in that prison that eventually led to a seminary that came and did courses for the inmates. And now that prison had 7 pastors strategically distributed in different sections of the prison. Not only that, but they actually sent prisoners to other prisons because other prisons saw what happened at Angola, and the wardens in those prisons said, send me some of your prisoners, do a prison transfer. And that's what they did. That's why they have missionaries in that prison. Isn't that amazing? God is always at work around you. You're at your office, not just to be a good worker. Let me tell you. You're at your school, not just to be a good student. You're not just there to be a good husband. You're not just there to be a good wife. You're not just there to be a good son. God is always at work around you to bring people to himself. Don't just ask, what is God's will for my life? Ask, what is God's will? And as you discover God's will, you will discover God's will for your life, and your life will never be fuller. Your life will never be more satisfying because you know that you are partnering with God in his activities in this world.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.